Let the church say amen. The song says, it's good to know Jesus. I'm so glad, saints, that I know Jesus. Are you glad? Did you know Jesus? Are you happy and excited to know Jesus? Saying that would never grow old with me. You know, the old saints used to say, if it wasn't for the Lord on my side, where would you and I be? Saints, let me say that again. If it wasn't for the Lord on our side, would you be in a church today? If it wasn't for the Lord on your side, the divorce would have went through. If it wasn't for the Lord on my side, they would have admitted me today to Mockinson Bend. If it wasn't for the Lord on my side, I would have children by 30 and 40 women. I'm going to be honest today. If it wasn't for the Lord on my side, saints, where would you and I be? Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Meditate on that. Some of us have been through so many things in life, and God's grace and mercy kept our minds, kept us from being bitter, kept us from harboring unforgiveness. Saints, we haven't been through a whole lot in life. Think about what God has done for us and through us. I'm a testimony. The Terminus family is a testimony. If it wasn't for the Lord on our side, where would you and I be? So, choir, you are right. It's good to know Jesus. It's good to know Jesus. Saints, I have a word from the Lord today. It's going to be in Psalms 115. Psalm 115. It's going to be three verses, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 115, 1 through 3. If you have it, please stand if you're able. Psalms 115, 1 through 3. And my Bible, which is the ESV, says, it's in your program as well, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Verse 3, our God is in heavens, and he does all he pleases. Our God is in the heavens, and in heavenlies, and he does whatsoever he pleases. You may be seated. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to make it to your sacred desk this morning. Lord, there was many obstacles this week in preparing your word. Well, Lord, I just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for just extending to me your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for the hearers of your words today, that they don't hear me, but they hear you preaching through me. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to forgive me, Lord, for my sins against you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to allow Christians as a whole to come boldly through your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, of this sacrifice, Lord, and the work you have done on the cross for our sins in the great communion this morning. So, Lord, this morning, prepare the ears for your people. Give me grace, give me power, give me the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I may preach your truth. Take control of my heart, my mind, my body. Use it as an instrument, Lord, for your praise and for your glory. Bless this time together this morning. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Again, I say thank God for being here. You know, the preachers know that sometimes, not all the time, when you prepare a message, you go through hell all week. And I understand that as Christians, we have to go through spiritual warfare. I understand that. But that don't mean as preachers of the gospel that we enjoy it. Amen. So I want to dive right into Psalms 115, verse 1, starting with verse 1 and go down to verse 3. This scripture, this subject that I want to lay on your hearts today is so dear to my heart. Matter of fact, it's very dear to my heart that it angers me, it comforts me, it secures me, it balances me in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can say if one doctrine in the church that has a great impact in my life is the subject of the sovereignty of God. This subject, saint, if we will study it and learn it and meditate on it, we'll do the same thing in your life. So let's look at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. In this one verse, right out of the gate, the psalmist lays his cards on the table about what is important in this Psalms 115. First, give glory to God. Give glory to God in everything, he's saying. Make sure we give God's glory and not anyone else. Give it all to the Father. Give it all to the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But give all the glory to God. Don't take any for yourself. Don't boast. Give it all to God. What I thought about immediately when I'm thinking about giving glory to God, I think about the catechism that what is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. The psalmist takes great care in bringing charges against our hearts and how involved idols are in our lives. The psalm is just spreads the deck right before us and said, this is what it is. You have idols of the heart and I'm going to deal with it. You have doubts and I'm going to deal with it. As I study and prepared this sermon today, when you get to certain parts of the sermon, it just leaps off the pages to your heart and it unites you to just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The psalmist takes great care in bringing charges against all of our hearts when it comes to idolatry. But the simple remedy is to ascribe God all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. That's the remedy to the idleness of our heart. Give God what is due to him. Give God's glory. It cures the off balance and the wrong directed life and points us towards God's glory. When we are giving God's glory, there's no room for boasting about ourselves, no room for idols, and it would greatly impact our prayer life. When we give God the glory, saints, it does something with our priorities in life. It realigns what is off. It brings to bear what we need to be focused on. It gets rid of all the mess that is in our life. All the clutter God brings up and say, get rid of it when we give God the glory. Give God the glory for what? In Psalms 1. Because of God's unwavering love and because of God's unyielding faithfulness. Give God the glory, saints. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Don't give it to us, but to give to your name. For what reason? Because of your steadfast love and because of your faithfulness. It's unwavering. It's not deserved. It's not warranted. So give it to our God. Let's look at verse 2. Why should the nations say, where is their God? This expresses something that is deeply concerning with the psalmist. He has a burden that he's trying to, in other words, express how he really feels toward God. His circumstances has brought him low. His circumstance has clouded his view of God. His circumstances is has him all messed up when it comes to viewing God. This express comes from the heart that had realized that giving God glory, and glory puts everything in order concerning the heart. He's conflicted. He knows he's supposed to give God the glory. But the circumstances of life is clouding it out for the psalmist. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Giving God the glory teaches us to first put God priority before ours. It teaches us everything belongs to God. It teaches us all and perfect gifts come from above, saints. It teaches us that our prayer life must be focused on Christ. It teaches us that nothing in life is apart from Christ. So why should the nation say, where is their God? The psalmist is wondering, God, why are you allowing these nations to pick at us? Why are you allowing them to poke and pry at us? We serve a glorious and mighty God. Are you going to sit there and not do anything? The nations are taunting us, God. What are you going to do? Verse 2. Why should these nations say, where is their God? Lord, I'm going through sickness. I'm going through health issues. My children are acting up. We're not getting along in the marriage. Why are you allowing the wicked to have his way with me, God? Where are you? But the psalmist is the leaning on and depending on God even during his difficult times. Saints, we know that God can handle our questions that we have in life. Why do you allow the heathen nations to say anything or allow them to think that they can stand toe to toe with you? Since you are so glorious, why do you allow them to even be on the same stage as you, Lord? Why do you allow them to say anything negative about you since you are so glorious? They are saying, can you hear? Can you hear God? Where is their God? Their God is not doing anything. He's not providing for them. He's not standing up to us. We have free course. We have free course to the children of Israel. God, where are you? Lord, the psalmist is saying, just rake the heathens over the coals. Call them on the carpet before all the earth. Do something, Lord, so that you may vindicate yourself and glorify your name. Do something, God, to let us know that you are there. And on the back end, God, if you're so willing, give us some relief from the enemies. Vindicate yourself first, God. Bring glory to yourself, God, but on the back end, tack on, give us some relief from all that I'm going through. There's problems on every corner. The children are acting up. My health is acting up. My job is acting up. God, give me some relief on the back end. In the background of Psalms 115, is evidence that verses 1-3, that it was composed in a time of national calamity, and especially of such national disaster as being in captivity. This charge from the wicked nation was meant to imply and say that what had occurred to them is the invasion and captivity coming from the hands of the enemy. This thought leads the author in Psalms 15 to prove to the Babylonians who were attacking God's people. This invasion that they was handing down on God's people have left God's people wondering, where is God? The Babylonian says, where is your God now? He's not saving you. He's not blessing you. You feel as if he has left you. But the psalmist wanted to exhort the people of God or the children of Israel to still trust their God. And in him alone, there's salvation, there's protection, there's peace. It's amazing to me how quickly the psalmist's mind turns from verse 1 to verse 3. Our minds don't turn that quickly. Matter of fact, I wish my mind would depend and lean on God when things are going out of whack, or to turn to God quickly instead of our initial reaction being something negative. Oh, my heart burned to immediately go to the scripture, immediately go to God in prayer when something bad happens. Why do you allow the heathen nation to say anything or to do anything against you, God, negatively? There's a God that we serve that is all-knowing and all-powerful. In this verse, verse 2, the question is still, where is your God? Saints, in our walk with the Lord, I hope that we realize that God has absolute authority and rule over all his creation. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free to do as he pleases. This is absolutely nothing that happened in this universe that is outside of God's influence and his authority. Saints, the question is on the table again. You are seated in a chair right in front of Jesus. And the question is posed to you, do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe that our God is sovereign? Do we live a life with God's sovereignty planted deep within our mind? Or do we believe that God is not sovereign? When you look at the world, do you have doubts about the sovereignty of God? We see the state of the world and all its sinful passions. It looks like the world is prevailing against the Christians today. It looks like they're winning. We see people who confess Christ fall away from God, Christian pursuing wholeheartedly after the things of this world. We see the worldly principle and practice being brought into church and then try to disguise it as worship. We see Christians confused about the things of God, confused about what is biblical and what is not biblical. We see Christians allowing the God of this world to run their life, their family, and in the churches. Or do you believe in the sovereignty of God? We see God, bride, the church, divided by race, gender, and politics. Church leaders are corrupt, lovers of money, lovers of women, lovers of knowledge, unqualified, no appetite for the word of God, appealing to their base and making backroom deals of alliance against certain groups in the church. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Saints, what is going on in our homes? What is going on in the church? We can't hide from God. We can't hide from someone who's all-knowing. We can't hide from someone who's all-powerful. You can't hide from someone who's everywhere at all times. We can't hide from a sovereign God. One thing we have to keep in mind, when the Bible is the absolute authority in the church and in our life, we will come to the conclusion the entire Bible declares the sovereignty of God. God is in charge at all times, saints. There's never a moment when God is not in control of every situation. Man, that is powerful. There's never a time, there's never a moment, there's never a second that God is not in charge. What is the sovereignty of God? He has the right to do whatever he wants or pleases. He's supreme in power and authority. God is completely in control over everything that happens. God orders all things for his own holy purpose. God has supreme authority within him. There is no limitation. God is great. What is, in essence, what are you saying? We serve a really, really big God. We serve a big God, saints. Every problem, every circumstances, every sickness, every disease that you have is a small thing to a sovereign God. God is sovereign, and his holy word transcends facts and feelings. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nation. I am exalted in the earth, Psalms 46 and 10. God is the king of all the earth, Psalms 47 and 7. God's sovereignty extends to object and matter. They obey the rules of God. The laws of nature and science are obedient to Christ. The laws of nature and science has to line up with the holy sovereign God, saints. We must never believe and somehow God is not controlling everything. We should never believe that 1 second God is not in control. We must never believe that God is somehow controlled or limited by the laws of nature. God is the creator of the laws of nature. He is never bound by the laws of nature. God departed the Red Sea. He sent manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Today, saints, some Christians think that technology is outside the control and wisdom of God. Not so. Computers, cell phone, texting, Twitter, Facebook, FaceTime, iPads, notebook, are out of the league of our sovereign God. Not so. God is sovereign. The knowledge, the intellect, the wisdom of all these earthly creation come strictly from a sovereign God. There never is a time that God's knowledge is limited. God permits sin for his own reason, knowing in advance that he will bring sin to judgment in the day of his wrath. In the meantime, sin will not go beyond the bounds it was intended to go. That's the sovereignty of God, saints. Sin is limited. Sin is a tool. Sin is a instrument in the hand of a sovereign God. For his own glory, God foreordained whatsoever that comes to pass. In the church, we often hear the saving aspect of God, like his love, his grace, and his mercy, and his goodness. But the side of his lordship, we leave out. We don't want God lording over our life. We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want God involved in our finances, our decision making. We want God from afar, but we don't want his lordship. We are willing to quickly run to his grace and his mercy. Job said in chapter 2 and 10, should we accept only good things from the hand of the Lord and never anything bad and never things that we don't like? Should we just accept all the good things that he has coming to us? We will accept his salvation, but we will reject his lordship. Reject him as being sovereign over all his creation, which is us. When we evangelize, Do we give sinners just a nice invitation to do, call them to repentance? If someone sends you an invitation, saints, you can either accept it or reject it. That's not the issue when it comes to salvation. Repentance is a total submission to the authority of Christ. When we are drowning, saints, we don't need help. We need to be rescued. Amen. When we are drowning, we don't need a little help to the shore. We need to be rescued. And saints, we were drowning in sin. Let me rephrase it like this. I was drowning in sin. And I didn't need the Lord to give me some help to be successful in life. I didn't need that help. I didn't want the Lord to give me a hand up. I need God to give me a total makeover of my character, my nature, my mind, and everything. I didn't need just help. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Now let's look at verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, in the heavenlies, and he does all that he pleases. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. Our God is in the heavens. Our God is in heavens. What is that? The idea that our God really exists. He is the true God. He reigns in heaven. He exists in the physical heaven where the birds fly, and higher than the realms where angels are. It also refers to all spaces of heaven, no matter how vast and infinite. Either way, our God is in a lofty place, or you can say that our God is omnipresent. Just say that our God, our sovereign God, is omnipresent. What does that mean? God is present everywhere in creation at the same time and at the same place. All things are present to God. There's nowhere in the universe that lies beyond the care of God. He is an omnipresent God. The psalmist want everybody to know that he is in the heavens, because he is in a lofty place, a vast place, a place that's indescribable. Our God is a sovereign God. He rules over all. He protects all. And he's just all God all by himself. He's a sovereign God, saints. We need to realize that the God that we serve today is a sovereign God. There's nothing that happens to you and I that is outside of his control, good or bad. That is a powerful doctrine, saints. Think about the world that we live in today. We think about politics, we think about race, and we think that things are happening and God is unable to do anything about it. No, not so. The psalmist want everybody to know that our God is in the heavens. He's not a God of this earth only, whose origin is this earth, who dwells on earth alone. Like the idols of the pagan gods. But our God is infinite. He's everywhere at all times. You can't restrict him to just Chattanooga. You can't restrict him to just Africa. Our God is everywhere at the same time, all the time. Verse 3. But he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. And therefore, what God has done, it is right, and we shall submit to it. If God is sovereign, and he does what is right, and he give us his word, saying we should submit to it. Right? It's not that simple. If a sovereign God that is all powerful, that is all knowing, and you have a difficult circumstance in your life, it would be foolish for us to not consult his word. Right? It would be foolish for us to just rely on our own experience. Right? It would be foolish for us to just ignore what God has said in his word about any given situation since he is sovereign. Why is there in the church, in the family, a debate on what is biblical and what is not biblical? Why is there a strong opposition to what God has said in his word? I don't know if you thought about the sovereignty of God in your own personal life, but God is still sovereign whether you think about it, him or not. But the psalmist is saying, what has occurred has been according to our God's eternal plan and is to be submitted to by us. Our God works the good and the bad according to his holy purpose. Our God takes what is bad, what is wrong, what is devastating, and still craft it out and use it to glorify his holy and righteous name. Think about that. We serve a God that is sovereign. We serve a God that is sovereign in everything. What do you mean? What do you mean by that statement? How does that impact my life? Saints, when you are going through difficult times, when it seems like nothing is working out for you, when it seems like you can't get ahead, you still need to lean on and depend on a sovereign God. Why? Because he's the only one that can change your situation. He is the only one that can change your circumstances. Mama can't do it. Pastor can't do it. Grandmama can't do it. Only God can do it. Think about it this way. God is sovereign, and that means that if anyone wants to help you in your situation, that anyone still have to go by and through that sovereign God. If my mother wants to help her son to be a better father, she's going to have to counsel me by the words of a sovereign God. There's no wisdom, man's wisdom. There's no booklet that she can get outside of Christ that is going to give me the instruction and the success that I need to be a godly father outside of Scripture. What do you mean by that? Nothing. Just he's sovereign. Don't assume for 1 second, children of Israel, that our God has forsaken his people. And he brought affliction to us. Don't assume that. And he had left us to poverty and persecution and tears because God is just powerless against Satan. Don't think for 1 second that Satan is in control of our sovereign God. The psalmist is boldly saying that our God is in heaven to rule, therefore, everywhere at all times, according to his own eternal purposes, and that all things are ordered in according to his sovereign will, saints. Psalms 9 and 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me this way? Daniel 4 and 35. All the people of earth are counted as nothing. But he goes according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of all the earth. And none can say, and none can stay or thwart the hand of a sovereign God. They can ever say to a sovereign God, what have you done to me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing cancer to come my way? Why are you allowing my children to act up? Why do I have to stay in this marriage? Why are you treating me this way? Why are you not listening to me, God? The psalmist is saying, Daniel is saying, how can you ask a sovereign God that question? How can you question a sovereign God? You can, but you don't have to answer. Think about it, saints. Think about this. I'm going to use my own self as an example. 2 years ago, I bought a car. I had a new car. Not a new car, but new to me car. And I wrecked the car. I said, okay, God, what is going on? Why do you allow this? It wasn't my fault, allowed the person to hit me. All right, got it fixed. Everything's cool. Prayed my prayer. My other car, somebody hit me in the other car. Right? I could easily say, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? I could easily say that. But when I think about a sovereign God, and me not having the right to ask him that question, I come to the conclusion that God is just sitting up there and saying that, you remember last week and the week before and 20 years ago, he said, Stephen, I probably saved you probably from 240,000 accidents, but these two accidents, you're going to blame me for. But a sovereign God is like that. When we have bad situations, you don't know what God has already saved you from because he's a sovereign God. But we look at that one situation and we question God and what he's doing. So the psalmist is coming to that conclusion. And as I studied this verse, I came to that same conclusion. When we look at circumstance, we don't realize what God has already protected us from. We don't realize what God has all us already blessed us with. We come to the conclusion that God is silent. God is not doing anything and he don't want to do anything. And Satan it has dominion over him. But think about it, saints. We blame God for this one circumstances, but and then over the 45 years I've been living, he has saved me for 1,235 fatal car crashes. But I take this one incident and say, what are you? If you saints. Surround yourself with people who don't speak the word of God. When a word of God comes to you, it'll be hard to hear it. Let me say it again. If you have friends, groups, clique that is not in the word of God, when the people of God confront you or tell you about the word of God, you're going to have a hard time receiving it. Think about this. This is an important thing that I think about all the time. The current mindset set in the church that is the greatest danger to the Christian people. There's a mindset in the church that is dangerous to the Christian people. It's the assumption that if God is a really good God, he must be merciful to sinners. If God is a really good God, he must have to, got to, be merciful to sinners like you and I. Not realizing, saints, a sovereign God is never required to love a rebellious creation to the extent that he has to show mercy to him. God is never obligated to the creatures that he has created. Simply because a sovereign God does not have to offer an opportunity for anybody to be saved. Think about that. We sitting here today, and I thank God that we are. But God did not have to offer us an opportunity to be saved. He's not obligated to creatures that he has created. That's something we don't hear that often. That's something that you and I don't like to hear. And I say it again, the gospel of Jesus Christ always offers to us things that we do not want to hear naturally. Saints, you got to submit to the authority of Scripture. I have to submit to the authority of Scripture because that is the only way that God can glorify himself in us. In the church today, we are proud people. We know enough Scripture to be dangerous, like the old people say. We know enough Scripture just to be dangerous. Let me ask you another question. Do you believe that Satan is sovereign? What kind of question is that? I know you won't come out and say that Satan is sovereign. God wins some and Satan wins some. Saying that's unbiblical. Satan takes away from you what God has planned for you. You can't keep switching in and out. Jesus answered them in Matthew 22 and 29. You are wrong for thinking this because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Psalms 115 and 3. Our God is in heaven and he does whatsoever he pleases, saints. God's sovereign makes you realize that nobody can interfere with a sovereign God's plan for your life. We have spasm in this world over politics. And we don't understand that a sovereign God is in control of everything. If God has something for you to do, if God has a promotion for you, a sovereign God has a promotion for you, and you come and tell me that Satan took the promotion from you? How can Satan take a job from you? How can Satan deny your application? How can Satan deny your promotion if it's coming from a hand of a sovereign God? Tell me that. Tell me what the race have to do with it. Tell me just because I'm an African American, you mean to tell me somebody can stop the plans for my life that God has for me? Take that back to the pits of hell. Don't tell me that if I'm trusting a sovereign God, and you can tell me that any moment Satan can use somebody to come and thwart his hand. We do that. And when you do that, you believe in the sovereignty of Satan and not the sovereignty of God. You mean to tell me that God will allow a little creatures like you and I to come and thwart his plan, change the way he has, change the course of life that he has for you? A sovereign God is sitting back, crying, can't do anything. Someone is denying you promotion on here. Someone is hindering you from doing this on here. You want to make money, that there's somebody stopping you on this end. You mean to tell me that God has allowed a creature, and he's sovereign, to dictate to him plans for your life and mine? Think about that, young people. Think about it. You serve a sovereign God, but at any time somebody can come in and change the course from a sovereign God. That's heresy. But we live in it every single day. That's why we get together with these preachers and these preacher groups, and they tell you everything but God is sovereign. They go in these areas of politics, the areas of genders, and the area of compromise, and all these things. And really they're saying that Satan is sovereign over your life and my life. I don't think so. I don't think so, saints. That's why this doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so dear to me. When God allows us to work hard and to study hard and to do all that he has called us to do, no one can stop us from accomplishing that. Who can say to a sovereign God, you can't be a doctor, you can't be a lawyer, and that's the plan that God has for your life? You mean to tell me that somebody can stop you and I from doing anything? You have the nerve to tell me that? Saints, that's contrary to who God is. If at any time God is not in control, he's not God. If there, I heard the example in Arthur Pink's book. If there is one molecule that is renegade, and God can do nothing to control it, he's not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he's not God. If God is not sovereign in your life, saints, he is not God. Stop swerving between the two. He's sovereign. He's not sovereign. He's sovereign today and not sovereign tomorrow. Our eternal God is seated in heaven, and he does whatsoever he pleases because he is sovereign. Stop wavering, saints, between two opinions. Stop wavering in the two camps. Either God be God and follow him like Elijah, and Satan be Satan, follow him. Our God, wrapping it up, saints, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live a sinless and perfect life, to go to the cross in order to appease the wrath of the Father, and to reconcile sinners to a holy God by taking away the past and present and future sins of death row inmates and then declare them righteous. And then turn around and give them eternal life with him. In other words, God demands a payment for our sins. And in return, he turned around and supplied what was demanded for that sin in the person of Jesus Christ. God demanded the payment for sin, which is death. We could not offer God up the payment for his sin. For our sin. So God took his son, sent him to earth as a payment for our sin. Nobody can do that but a sovereign God. No one can save unholy people but a sovereign God. No one could appease the wrath of a sovereign God but a sovereign God. Think about it, saints. Think about what God has done on the cross for our sin. Think about the life that we need to live in him. Stop wavering back and forth in the world and then in sin. Live for Christ because he is a sovereign God. Why are we allowing Satan to dictate to us what we think and why we live? Why are we trusting in the sovereignty of Satan? God did this because it pleases him. And it brings glory to him alone. A sovereign God can do, saints, whatsoever he pleases. And a sovereign God is never ever, never ever, never ever obligated to the whims over people that he created. He's never obligated, saints, to show mercy. God is obligated to show justice, and justice is hell for us. But nobody that serve a sovereign God, but nobody that is in the realm of a sovereign God gets injustice. You get justice or mercy, but no one get injustice when it concerning a sovereign God. And I wanted to be clear. Justice is hell. Mercy is salvation. Giving us what we do not deserve. And on the other hand, giving us what we deserve when it comes to justice. But no one in the realm of a sovereign God gets injustice. No one gets injustice from a sovereign God. And to that and for that, I said, thank you, God. For that, I have to say thank you, God. For that, I can only say, forgive me, God. I'm sorry, God. I give you all the glory. I give you all the praise. I give you all the honor. I give you everything that is due to your name. Because a sinner like me don't deserve your mercy. The only thing that I deserve from a sovereign God is justice, which is hell. But thank you, God, that you are sovereign and you gave me mercy. And to me, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel, saints. We don't get what we do deserve. Thank God for mercy. But our God is in heaven. And he does whatsoever he pleases. So I thank the psalmist today because in verse 1, that was me. I was unsure that the things weren't adding up. Things weren't going my way. But by the time I got to verse 3 and realized that I serve a sovereign God, the only thing I can say is thank you. Thank you. Let us pray.